in our series of messages on prayer entitled Draw the Circle. And the big idea for this series of messages is that we're learning how to draw a circle around our heart concerns with the promises and the character of God. So if our heart concern, for example, is that we have what we need for life, we can circle that with the promise that God will meet our need. We can circle it with the confidence that part of God's character is that he is the one who knows our need before we ask. And so we are in the big picture, in the course of this series, looking at the scriptures to be encouraged in our prayer life so that we can, with knowledge, draw a circle around our heart concerns with the character and promises of God. So today we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and the title for the message is Advancing on Our Knees. Advancing on our knees in terms of prayer. Another title, and some, I think it might be even on your notes, was the prayer force, because as opposed to the air force, we're going to encourage you to mobilize as a prayer force for the kingdom of God. And in that, we advance the purposes of God, we advance the gospel message, we advance the kingdom of God on our knees. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. These words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in the first century, now to be known and understood and applied to Christ followers in the 21st century. Here's the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So reads the Lord's word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Proposition for our message today is very simple. It's that you should join forces in prayer for three reasons. And when I'm talking about joining forces in prayer, I'm talking about the necessity that we come together for the purpose of prayer. That we not, Jesus does teach us that we should go into our quiet place, our prayer closet, so to speak, and spend time with God alone in prayer. But also the scripture lifts up the power of coming together in prayer. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew that when we agree together about something, that he hears our prayers and responds in answer to it. When we agree about anything on earth, then he will accomplish it in heaven. So we're talking about joining forces for the purpose of prayer, coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of prayer. And I'm going to put forward three reasons from the text in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should join forces for the purpose of prayer. The first reason is this: we should join forces in prayer because God commands us to stand against the enemy together. There's wisdom in obedience. That's one of the lessons that we're supposed to learn as children. We're to learn to honor our fathers and mothers by obeying them. And my relationship with my father and my mother always seemed to go a little smoother when I responded in obedience, promptly and without complaint. If I complained about it, if I delayed in it, it just seemed to strain the relationship for some reason. So God commands us to stand against the enemy, catch this, together, not alone, although there are times when we do stand against the enemy in a solitary moment, but he commands us to stand against the enemy together. The text is this, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our, see that corporate sense of it there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Observe, we have an enemy. And it's not flesh and blood. We go through life, and sometimes we think the greatest problem in our life is a flesh and blood person. Early on, we think it's our parents. If only I had different parents. And we look at the parents of our best friends, and we say, boy, I wish I could be part of your family. And they look at us with bug eyes and say, you're crazy. Your parents are far better. And you say, you're crazy. Our struggle's not with our parents. It's not with our children. Our struggle's not with our teacher. Our struggle's not with our employer, our neighbor, our coworker. Our struggle's not with City Hall. It's not with the IRS. It's not with governmental authorities. Our struggle is against an unseen, diabolical enemy, a fallen angel, known as the devil. We have an enemy, and it's not flesh and blood. It's a spirit, a fallen angel, known as the devil. The word devil, by the way, means false accuser or slanderer. That's the meaning of the word devil. He's also called Satan, which translates as adversary or enemy. So we have an enemy, the devil, Satan. He's described in the scriptures as the evil one, the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, the father of lies, the tempter, the deceiver, the thief, and a murderer. He is the ancient serpent of Genesis 3, and he is the great dragon of Revelation 12, in which the scripture says he wages war against those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. He is the enemy of those who follow Christ. Observe, we have an enemy. Observe in the text also that we are to take our stand against his schemes. We're to take our stand against his schemes. Some of his schemes include these: deception. The devil would have you believe a lie about God, yourself, or others. Deception. Doubt. The devil would have you question the goodness and greatness of God, so that you might wonder if God cares or if he can help you in your time of need. He would cause doubt, raise questions. Thirdly, division. The devil delights in coming between husbands and wives, children and parents, leaders and people, pastors and elders, to destroy relationships, to destroy marriages, to destroy families, to destroy churches. Division. Despair. The devil would leave us without hope and delights in our self-destruction. Deception, doubt, division, despair. And now I move away from alliteration. Accusation. The devil would have you believe the worst about yourself. You're nothing. You're no good. You're unworthy. You can't be forgiven. It's horrible. I was reading this week in a book on prayer by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher. And in one of his messages on the enemy, he says, sometimes Satan will accuse you. He'll say you're not worthy. You've done the despicable thing. And when Satan accuses me, I say, yes, I have done despicable things. I am not worthy. I pull the rug right out from underneath him. And then I say to Satan, but God in Christ Jesus has not treated me as my sins deserve, but has forgiven me my sin and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Because when we stand before God, it is not our worthiness or unworthiness that matters. It is Christ and our relationship to him. Accusation. We have an enemy, and we are to take our stand according to God's word against the devil's scheme. Observe, we stand against the enemy together in the Lord's strength. Not our strength, but the Lord's strength. This is not as clear to us in English as it is in Greek, which is ironic. Because oftentimes when something is unclear to us in English, we say, that's Greek to me. Meaning, I have no clue. So the irony here is that in English it's not clear, but in Greek it's very clear. One of the deficits in the English language is the lack of clarity regarding the second person singular and the second person plural. They both are spelled Y-O-U. Now, fortunately, groups of people in the South, groups of people in Appalachia, groups of people in Western Pennsylvania, in particular Pittsburgh, or on the East Coast in New York City and Philadelphia, have helped us in the matter. In the South, it's y'all. In Appalachia, it's you-ins. In Western Pennsylvania or Pittsburgh, it's yins. I think that's an abbreviation for you-ins. Yins. In New York City and in Philadelphia, it's yous, which makes perfect sense because if you is singular, then you add an S to make plural. Yous. Or you spell it Y-O-U-S-E. Go figure. So here we are. We need to read the scripture together. How many of you have an affinity for the South? Raise your hands. Okay. Those of you who have an affinity for the South, we're going to read this portion of God's word, and you're going to say y'all right now. Join me. Finally, y'all, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Y'all put on the full armor of God so that y'all can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Got it? Y'all. Y'all do it now. Okay, how many of you have an affinity for Appalachia? No one? People, I'm from Appalachia. Not Kentucky, not Tennessee, but upstate New York, that other end of the Appalachian Trail. Side branch called Granville. I'll read it then, alone. Finally, Ewans, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ewans, put on the full armor of God so that Ewans can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Anyone from Western Pennsylvania or Pittsburgh in particular, raise your hand. Confession time. There it's Yins. Anyone from the East Coast, Philadelphia or New York? There we go. A few. You're going to all be New Yorkers and Philadelphians today, so you're going to join me in reading with yous, everyone. Finally, yous, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Yous, put on the full armor of God so that yous can take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, what is not clear to us in the English translation of Ephesians 6:10 is exceedingly, and 11 is exceedingly clear in the Greek, and when we insert some of the vernacular from the regions of the United States who are better informed on the second person plural. Years ago, pastor and author David Bryant studied all of the scriptural accounts of people praying in the Bible. And he found that 90% of the time, people were praying together with others, not by themselves. And if you pay attention to even the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord teaches us to pray, it's a corporate prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us today our daily bread, to be prayed corporately, together. Because if we're going to stand against our enemy, if we're going to stand against his schemes, we need to do so on our knees together. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, in the context of this series of messages, to either form a prayer circle or become part of a prayer cord. A prayer circle is a group of people who come together to share heart concerns so that they can circle them together with the promises of God and pray for each other. A prayer cord comes out of Ecclesiastes 4:12, where the scripture says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So the question is, who are you going to invite to join you in prayer? Who? Secondly, when will you meet to pray with these two other people, or more if you wish? And then I would encourage you, when you meet, to pray for each other and circle your concerns with the promises of God. So the first reason that we should join forces in prayer is because God commands us. He commands us to stand against the enemy together. Secondly, we should join forces in prayer because God equips us to stand together as a fighting unit. Again, we read the text of Scripture with a Western, independent, singular mindset. And the Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 13 through 17 requires us personally to put on the armor of God, but then to corporately or together take our stand. Verse 13, therefore, you all, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, y'all will be able to stand his ground. And after you and done everything to stand, y'all. With the belt of truth buckled around y'all's waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, you'uns take up the shield of faith with which y'all can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul is using a picture of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier did not put on his armor alone. He needed help with the breastplate of righteousness. He needed help with the helmet of salvation. He needed help in getting his armor on. And he accomplished it with the help of others. And then the Roman soldier did not stand alone. He stood and fought with his fellow soldiers. I'm going to just show you a series of pictures. Is this the first one? It is. Okay. So in Roman military formation, they had three tactics that have stood the test of time. The first one is the wedge. The wedge. The Roman army was an ancient master at forming a wedge so that the point of it could divide the enemy. And so they would come as a force, not a single soldier, but a united force. Their shields actually were built so that they could link together. So there'd be no gap between them when they were in a line. So the first formation was the wedge. And they would penetrate deep into the enemy and then be able to scatter them and take them out. Second, give us a second picture. Okay, this is the tortoise formation, or testudo in Roman words. The tortoise formation clearly gets its name from the way the Romans used their shields. And again, they interlocked. And so they could protect themselves from every side against arrows and spears being thrown at them. And they would advance toward the wall of a city unharmed before they did battle. And the final way in which they fought was in a triple line. And in the triple line, they would form three lines. Interestingly enough, the least seasoned men, maybe because they were the most expendable, were in the front. And then behind them were the principes, which had more experience. And then the third line of soldiers were the veterans of combat. And the three lines would often line up in formation, and a legion of triple lines would extend over a mile of the battlefield, 6,000 soldiers in a line of three, and they would advance. All of this to say that when Paul uses the armor of the Roman soldier and talks about taking up the shield of faith, they took up the shield of faith together and used it as an instrument in making a wedge to advance the gospel, or as a tortoise shell to protect themselves from the archer's arrows coming in on them, raining down on them. In a moment, they could change the formation and go from a wedge to a tortoise shell to protect themselves. And Paul is using the image of the armor because the Ephesians would understand that putting on the armor of God and taking a stand against the enemy was a corporate endeavor. And just as the wedge for advancing and the tortoise shell for defensive maneuvers required individuals to face the enemy together, so it is in terms of our advance in prayer or our progress in the faith. Finally, we should join forces in prayer because God calls us to advance the gospel through united prayer. He calls us to advance the gospel through united prayer. He commands us to stand together. He equips us to fight together. And now he calls us to advance together through united prayer. And so the scripture reads, beginning at verse 18, "And y'all pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Y'all pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Y'all pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should." In terms of the text, it's clear that we are to pray together in the Spirit. And so some of us would ask, well, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? The word "in the Spirit," the phrase could be either in the Spirit or by the Spirit because of the Greek preposition. But praying in or by the Spirit is praying prayer that is inspired and guided by the same Holy Spirit. If we just look back in the book of Ephesians to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer personally and corporately, we see what it is to pray in the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:18, it's through the Spirit that we have confidence to come into the presence of God. We have access to the very presence of God because it is the Spirit who indwells us, and we can then come into his presence. In Ephesians 2:22, it's in the Spirit because we are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God by his Spirit who is in us. It is in the Spirit that we pray because as Christ followers, Ephesians 5:18, we are to continually be filled with the Spirit so that the words that we speak are the words that the Spirit directs, so that the things we do are the things that the Spirit directs, so that the attitude of our heart is the reflection of the fruit of the Spirit because we are filled with the Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 26 through 27, it's clear that it's in the Spirit that we pray because at times we don't know what to pray, and sometimes we don't know how to pray. And the Spirit who lives in us comes to our assistance and intercedes for us with groanings that are perfectly in line with the will of God. The scripture is clear. We pray to the Heavenly Father, prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit, in the name and authority of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray together in the Spirit. Pray together on all occasions. There's never an occasion when it's inappropriate for us to pray together. Pray together with all kinds of prayers. And if I need to be clearer, I can say, y'all pray together with all kinds of prayers. Praise, confession, petition, urgent requests, intercession, thanksgiving, with all kinds of prayers. When we come together, we pray. There is one spot in this text where Paul changes from the plural to the singular. In verse 12, he commands you all be alert, plural. But then when he says, always keep on praying, it's singular. Personally, I am to always be praying, to always be in a mindset of prayer, which is something that is addressed in today's reading in the book, Draw the Circle, the 40-Day Prayer Challenge. Today's reading is on praying always. And this is where, personally, I can look at what are the opportunities for prayer in my life that I might be missing so that I could pray always. Well, if you do a lot of driving, pray while driving. I recommend that you pray with your eyes open on this occasion. I know that your mom taught you to close your eyes and fold your hands. Keep them at 10 and 2. And keep your eyes open while driving. But you can pray. Pray for that person who just waved at you strangely. Pray for people while driving. Pray for what you face when you put your car in park and get out of it. Pray while running or walking or reclining. Always pray. Pray while cleaning. What's that? Pray while gardening. Pray while waiting in line. Pray while ironing. Pray while waiting in a waiting room. Pray while doing anything. Think about it today, Lord. How should I redeem my time? Or is there an activity in my life that you would have me use as an opportunity for prayer? That's one action step for you to pause and think about in response to this message, is for me to personally pray always. What is it that I will do in terms, or couple an activity with prayer? What time will I redeem? What activity will I repurpose as an opportunity for prayer? Paul says in the text, pray for all the Lord's people. But specifically, or especially, pray for me. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So when you pray personally, or when you pray as part of a prayer circle or a prayer cord, an ABF or a small group, or a family gathered for the purpose of prayer, pray for each other, pray for yourselves, but also take time to pray for our missionaries. And if so being, do one a month, or pick one for your family, that this is the missionary that we're going to keep in contact with. We're going to receive their prayer letters so that we as a family, we as an ABF, we as a small group, we as a prayer circle, we as a prayer cord, or myself personally, can pray for that missionary. There is a group that meets for prayer in Nacogdoches, Texas, every Wednesday evening. And they have prayed for the past 7 decades for the Johnsons, and they continue to pray for Carol's dad. The leader of that group is now over 100 years old. But imagine the blessing that that group has been to missionaries as they have met without fail for 7 decades every Wednesday evening to pray for requests that are made known through prayer letters. That's what could be done in your prayer circle, your prayer cord, your family, your small group, your ABF. So we come to application. And I'm going to skip the final picture there and just go to that action step. So we think about this message that we need to join forces in prayer because God has commanded it, He's equipped us for it, and He calls us to advance the gospel through uniting in prayer. The challenge for us then is to form a prayer circle or prayer cord, to personally redeem time or activity with prayer, and then finally begin praying for one of our missionary couples or families in response to their prayer letters. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken, and that You have made clear in Your word that we are stronger and better together, especially when we come together for the purpose of prayer. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to teach us, continue to encourage us, continue to use us, that we might be mighty in prayer, especially as we gather in prayer groups or prayer cords or prayer circles, that we might circle our concerns with the character and the purposes and promises of God. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen.